He's not the best looking guy in the world, but the rest of you looking good today. And Brother Daniel and I, we've grown to love each other, and we praise the Lord for you folks here. We think about you. I try to pray for your pastor and your pastor's wife every day, every morning when I meet with the Lord. And Kathy and I, my wife Kathy is with us, and my daughter Ashlyn, and then as you mentioned, Aaron and Morgan, he's our oldest. I ask you to remember Joel. Joel and Courtney. Courtney's dad is the one who died last night. And they're scheduled to be married 3 weeks from yesterday. And so Courtney will not have her dad to walk her down the aisle. And it's been a very, very trying time. We had the youth rally there at Fellowship Baptist, just a few miles from our house there in Reiner, Virginia. And he led the music for all the kids that was there and got a choir together and unrehearsed, sung together, and was a picture of health. A picture of health. Sat there at the table, ate together there a little bit. I'm going to use this tissue because I know I'm going to get to crying here in a minute. And picture of health was sitting there talking. They just sold their house, bought another house, tore it all to pieces, and now his wife's got to take care of all that to try to get moved in and everything. Son's going to Bible college down in King, North Carolina. And hard to replace people like that. Hard to replace people like that. And but a dear brother, so I appreciate your pastor and everyone who's familiar with them, praying for them and keeping them before the Lord. We are excited about being grandparents. We are a few years into the 50 club at our church. That means we're in the 50 age group. And now we've just been baptized into the Papa group and the Mama group. And Aaron and Morgan have been trying, and they were told by the doctors they had less than 1% chance. And I told our congregation, our Heavenly Father doesn't even need 1%. And He's able to above and beyond all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us. And we're rejoicing. And they're going to reveal whether it's boys or girls because it was a single implant. They had to go through in vitro fertilization. That cell divided, and so there's going to be identical boys or identical girls. And they're all going to look like their pawpaw. Amen. But we're excited. Let me invite you to the Word of God in Luke chapter 15. This is homecoming at Valley View Baptist Church, September the 22nd, 2019. We just sold our home that we have lived in for 25 years. We came to Christiansburg this coming January, it'll be 26 years ago. We bought us a little ranch house and lived there, and we sold it, moved to Reiner. And there were four stoplights between our church and our house in Blacksburg, 4 miles, 4 miles, four stoplights when we moved there 25 years ago. If you're familiar with the Christiansburg area, now there are 11 stoplights, and they're revamping an entire section over there. They're going to put two, if not three more stoplights. It takes us 24 minutes to travel 4 miles. And we live 9 miles away now, and I can drive from our house to the church and back and eat a peanut butter and jelly sandwich at the same time, still quicker than I could before. And we're glad to be here today. Appreciate you, Pastor. Appreciate Miss Boone and all you folks. God bless you today. A homecoming. What comes to your mind? In fact, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about the Lord God Almighty? The answer to that question really reveals a lot about who you are. Today I'm going to take you to probably one of the most familiar parables in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. I just want to take you just for a moment, and what we need to do for just a minute, we need to suspend our Western cultural thinking for just a minute. And we've got to go back into that first century era that our Lord Jesus was here on earth. And often when you view the parables, you've got to remind yourself, you can't take 2019 culture and read it back in there. You've got to let it speak for itself. And two things just to keep in mind this morning, and I promise you I'm not going to be too long today, but we'll be done by 5 o'clock, I promise you that. But That just broke the spirit right there, I could tell. But there's two things to keep in mind when you study the parables, not all of them, but the majority of them, is that the parables are often like a mirror. How many of y'all have a mirror in your house? Okay. How many of you used it this morning? Okay. A mirror reflects what is in the image. It's a reflection. And a parable often helps us to see ourselves. But parables are often also like you have here in this beautiful place, these nice windows. A parable is also a window for you to be able to see through into the heart of God, into the heart of our Savior. And so to answer the question about what it is that we think about when we think about the Lord, Luke 15 helps us not only see ourselves as a mirror, but just as, if not more importantly, it helps us to see the very heart of the one that we just heard sung about a while ago. One some of you raised your hand to. I pray some of you prayed to this morning before you met here today. Luke chapter 15 gives us this prodigal son. It gives us this lost sheep. It gives us this lost coin. In that day and time, the Pharisees, you start out in verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes are the ones who so bent out of shape about how the Lord is receiving sinners. How many of you are this morning, are you glad that God receives sinners?
Amen.
Amen. Because I've come to a conclusion, that's the only kind of people God saves, is sinners. Isn't that right? That's the only kind of people He saves. And I'm one of them. I grew up in a hell-raising family. A drunk family. Alcoholic family. Over in the backwoods of Floyd County, Virginia. You may have that in your life. I know what that's like. I know what that's like. My wife knows what that's like. By the time I was 8 years old, I've seen things no adult man should ever have to see. It's just what alcohol does. Let me just say this. I'm against alcohol. I believe your pastor's against alcohol, and God's people ought to be against it.
Amen.
I'll be against it. But it'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. So Christ here is receiving sinners. And the Pharisees, the religious, self-appointed leaders of that day, they didn't like it. If you claim to be God, if you claim to be good, you claim to be the promised one, why are you camped out with these people? Why are you sitting around with them? Why are you receiving them? The Lord Jesus, just for a minute, holds up this parable. He says, take a look at yourself. And then take a look into my heart. And I'll tell you why I'm sitting with them. You got the parable of the lost sheep. 1 out of 100. Y'all see that? Look there in verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 into the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Notice this. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors and said to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you likewise, that joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. 1 out of 100. Now, last time I went to school, that's 1%, isn't it? 1%. Look at the next parable. Bible says in verse 8, either that what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligent until she find it. And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors, saying together, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You go from 1 out of 100, 1 out of 10. That's 10%, isn't it? Then, a certain man had 2 sons. Younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. You got 1 out of 2. Now you're at 50%, aren't you? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. Christ uses these parables to teach God does not hate sinners. God loves them. Now, He hates sin. He will not look upon it. That's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 27, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When He became sin for us, I just want you to hear everything this morning, church family here at Valley View. God aches for sinners. God searches for sinners. Maybe He's searching you today. I know He is. If you're without Christ today, He's searching for you. If you and I who know the Lord Jesus, and we're like the prodigal son, we have moved away a little bit, He's searching for you too. This parable teaches us not just a lost sheep, but a searching shepherd. Because even a Pharisee would look for a sheep. These parables show us it's not just a lost coin, but a searching woman. And the word woman here could very well come in under the category of a senior woman, perhaps a widow. Even a Pharisee would look for a misplaced piece of money. But this parable also shows us not just only a lost son, but a seeking father. A father who searches for his son who has turned away. You'll notice what I've read here, and we're going to pick up here in just a minute with verse 12. When the shepherd found the sheep, he didn't scold it, did he? He didn't punish it. He didn't put it in a pen and quarantine it. I'll teach you not to run off again. He rejoiced that it had been found. When the woman found the coin, I thought about this a lot. It had been very easy for her to have developed the attitude that the Pharisees carried in their heart. I'm going to teach you, lost coin. You'll never get lost again. I'm going to take you to the present day Walmart, and I'm going to spend you for something that's a lot bigger that can't get lost so quick. But she didn't, did she? And when the father stood watching for his son to come home, he didn't disown him. He didn't change his will and exclude him. He celebrated that his son had come home. I wonder this morning if there's someone here today. Oh, you're here at homecoming. You're here at homecoming. But you need to come home. You're at homecoming, but you need to come home. When I was a boy growing up, my older half-brother was in the United States Navy. He started out in a lot of trouble when I was a young boy. He left our home and stayed with a foster home, which I did not know. Now there's a man in our church who's a deputy sheriff for Montgomery County, and he actually lived with Larry as a boy growing up. Small world. He went off into the United States Navy. You served in the Navy, didn't you, brother? And started out in Tampa, Florida. Then he went to San Diego. Then he went to Guam. And then he ended up in Norwich, New London, Connecticut. I'll never forget this. I loved him. Oh, man, I loved my brother. He was my half-brother. He and I shared the same mom. And I remember every time he would leave, and come when he would come home, I remember when I found out my brother might be coming home for a week or a two-week leave. We lived in the backwoods over in Floyd County. You had to go uphill both ways to get to my house. And that's literally true. You had to go uphill both ways to get to my house. And I remember sitting up on what we call the top of the hill. You look down over a bottom out to the main road. There were two gates there. And I would sit there and I would wait all day long in the old dirt driveway and take me a pack of potted meat and a little pack of crackers and a bottle of water and sit there and wait on him till he come home. And when I saw him, often he would have to pay for a cab in Roanoke or in Christiansburg on a trailway bus and get a taxi to bring him all the way over in the backwoods of Floyd County. I remember taking off down that hill, and I would open both those gates, and I would hug him for an hour because he had come home. I believe God today would love to come and embrace you today, because perhaps there's somebody, you might be here geographically home, but in your heart you're away. He'd love to bring you home. He wants you to come home. For just a few moments here. What are the indicators that you need to come home? I see in verse 12 and 13, look what it says. Younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divideth unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Here's the first indicator that you need to come home. You have developed, number one, a callousness to your father's love. Y'all know what a callous is, don't you, fellas? You men who run cattle, we got some farmers in our church. You grab a hold of them, it's like grabbing a hold of a tube of six. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Calloused on your hands. Callousness is where something has taken place and it's rubbed the sensitivity out of your hands. Sometimes things come into our life that rubs the sensitivity of how much the Lord loves us and cares for us, and we become callous to that. Y'all, how many of y'all like Andy Griffith? Glory be to God. Don't you wish we could go back into those days? Oh, my. You remember this episode with this handyman, and he's trying to help Aunt B do everything, and next thing you know, Andy ends up doing it all? And then he walks into the sheriff's office to get some money to go get some chicken pen wire, and he shakes the hand of the mailman. And the mailman shakes his hand and kind of watches him, and you see what he done? He looks at his hand like that. He said, if he's a handyman, his hand's sure smooth. That boy needs to go to work, don't he? Callousness. And I wrote down just a couple of things that I wonder if this young man experienced that led to him wanting to leave. Would hypocrisy in the life of someone you put a lot of stock in as a Christian, could that cause you to lose your fervor for the Lord? Hypocrisy in the life of another believer? Good. We don't know what happened in this young man's life. And I'm of the persuasion in a lot of the parables. Now we know in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 when Christ tells us about the rich man that went to hell and Lazarus. I don't believe that's a parable. I believe that's an actual literal event. But often when you have the preface in the Gospels and Jesus spake a parable unto them, the word parable means a story that's been brought along the side that's got a heavenly meaning. And it's very possible that the Lord Jesus is taking this event from an actual set of circumstances that took place. Even though it's a parable, it could very well have actually happened. So we don't know what may have happened in the life of this young man that led him to step away. It may have been hypocrisy. We know that the world has a drawing effect. 1 John chapter 2 tells us we're not to love it. It had an effect on Demas, didn't it? Paul told Timothy, Demas hath departed, having loved this present world. Laziness. Let's just get honest today, amen? Laziness can cause us to develop a callousness toward our Father's love. Idle time for the devil's workshop. Y'all might know this, I'm sure you do. I know you've been taught well here. But in Deuteronomy 21, the oldest son would receive twice as much as the other son. So when this younger son commanded for his inheritance, his goods there, the Bible says in verse 12, the word goods there would mean real estate, possessions, money. It's very possible that it meant that the dad would have to sell some of his property that would normally have gone to that boy. That land that maybe his granddaddy had farmed all his life. Raised all those cattle. And now when he is commanding, and the Bible says, give me, is written in what's called a present imperative. Dad, if you're not going to hurry up and die, then go ahead and give me what belongs to me. He's become calloused to his father's love. I found a couple sources that said this. It said, normally, Some suggest that it was appropriate for a son to discuss his inheritance with his dad in that part of the country. Most of the sources says that this is one, if not the only time in Eastern culture that this is ever used to describe a son who raises a question to his dad about an inheritance. Dad, you're never going to die, so give me my inheritance now. You know, Pharisees, what Christ is pointing out here, you Pharisees, you do not understand the love of God. And because you don't appreciate my receiving sinners, you have no comprehension of what it means to have the love of God in your life. He'd become calloused to his father's love. Let me say this, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes to the love of God, I'm telling you, God's good to us. He is good to us. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. In unto his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. Romans 2:4 says, for the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. In James chapter 1, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Psalm 85 tells us three different times, Lord, you are a good God. Psalm 85 verse 10, you are a great God. Psalm 85 verse 15, thou art a God full of compassion and gracious. He is good to us. He is great. He's a great God and he is a gracious God. But when this young man come to his dad, Bible says he gathered all together. He divided all the goods that falls to him. Verse 13, the younger son that gathered all together. That means he turned whatever was tangible into cash. You say, why did he do that? He's cutting his ties. That's how callous he's become. I'd like to ask you this morning, is there anyone here who has become calloused? And often this happens because of familiarity. But have you become calloused to John 3:16? For God so loved the world. Have we heard that so much that it doesn't affect us anymore? I say we take a brand new look at that, don't y'all? God loved us so much that he sent Christ into the world. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4, verse 10 says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. He was callous, number one, to his Father's love. Y'all look at verse 13 quickly. Here's the second indicator that he needed to come home. He chose to live in a distant land. Now, I want to tell y'all something here. The Bible says in verse 12, he said, Father, give me the portions that falls to me. Not many days after the younger son had gathered all together and took his journey. That phrase there, and not many days. I'm convinced that this young man had left home already in his heart before he ever left geographically. Brother Daniel, I'm sure he sees this here. We do it in Christiansburg. We're having a major exodus of young people as soon as they get out of high school. Jared Goff was our assistant for several years. He lives in Alabama now. He and I have done a study together. There's a book out by Ken Ham who started the Ark. Y'all have heard of the Ark in the Creation Museum? They did a study, and the title of the book is Already Gone. The statistics are showing that young people, by the time they are early junior high, they have already checked out. They're just waiting to graduate. We've got a major exodus in our churches in the New River Valley. As soon as the young people are out of high school, they've clocked out. Brother Daniel preached on Wednesday a couple of years ago about clocking in and clocking out with God at chapel on Wednesday night. I had to come home and preach. Four or five of our young people got saved because of what he preached that night. I'm convinced this young man, the second indicator in his life was he had chose to live in a distant country. Often in a Christian life, we can still show up. Geographically, we can still be here, but in our hearts, we have already clocked. I'm convinced this young man had already decided he was leaving before he ever approached his daddy. And it all started because he became calloused with God's love for his life. He chose to leave his home, his dad, even his older brother. And I've often wondered, what about his mom? You know, his mother's not mentioned here, is it? Have y'all noticed that? His mother's never mentioned. Had she already died? We don't know. But it was a deliberate choice. He may have thought about it. But finally the day came when his calloused heart made the decision that I will live in a far country. And when it says into a far country, verse 13, being this is from a Jewish perspective, you got to realize he's talking about getting into Gentile country. Let's apply that today to us. That's Williamson Road. Huh? Y'all familiar with that, aren't you? You ever been to New Orleans, Louisiana? You ever heard of Bourbon Street? Go to Las Vegas. The church gave Kathy and I a trip out for our anniversary to see the Grand Canyon. Why in the world a Christian tour would take us into Las Vegas, I'll never know that. But we basically stayed in a hotel the whole time we were there. But there is a street that a Christian should never walk down. That's what he's talking about. And we know a little bit about what he did because him choosing to live in a distant country got back home. Because his older brother, when he hears that there's a celebration, he says, Dad, don't you know what he done with everything you gave him? He has spent it on harlots. So we know where he went, don't we? We know where he went. We know where he went. He went into a far, a distant country. John Mark got away from the Lord. Demas did. David did. Solomon did. How about you, my friend? Perhaps my brother in Christ, my sister in the Lord. You're here today at homecoming, but down deep in your heart, you've become calloused. You've made the choice. Nobody knows about it. Nobody knows about it. But you've kind of checked out spiritually. Rest assured, it's going to come home. The testimony will come home. The third thing that we see as an indicator that he needed to come home, and this always happens, it always happens, the consequences of a devil's luxury. Church family, ladies and gentlemen, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also, say it with me, reap. He shall reap. He lost his inheritance. He longed for his sustenance. He lingered for employment. When the Bible says he lost everything, the Scripture says when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and they sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain. That's an old English word for meaning he craved what the pigs were eating. Have you ever been to a pig feeding contest? They call it what? They call it slop, don't they? He lost his inheritance. And that's where, when the Bible says he wasted, that's where we get the word prodigal. He wasted his substance in riotous living. I got to thinking, you know, there's some other people in the Bible, though, that didn't. I think of Mary. You remember when the Bible says, and against the day of Christ being buried, his death, remember what she done with her box of alabaster ointment? She took, I believe it was her inheritance from her parents. I believe Martha got the house. Lazarus had his own place. Mary got that box of alabaster ointment, which the disciples said, and John, they said, could not have been sold for 200 pence and given to the poor. And John said it wasn't because Judas was wanting to give to the poor. It's because he was a thief and he carried the bag around. But she took what may well have been her inheritance, and she anointed the Lord against the day of his burying. Remember what Christ said. He said, you're always going to have the poor with you. You're not always going to have me with you. He says, she has done what she's done against the day of my burying, and wherever the gospel is preached, people are going to remember what she did with it. Her inheritance. He lost that. The Bible teaches us he longed for sustenance. He was willing to eat with the pigs, but even his employer wouldn't give it to him. I've often thought, what was the name of one of those old pigs he might have been hanging around with? I'm going to call him Hank for just a second. Hank the pig. Can you imagine feeding that thing and being so hungry, so destitute, he's willing to reach over into his face and stick his face into the slop just to get something to eat? He longed for sustenance. And you know, you'll notice something though. I'm sure you've seen this, but you'll notice in verse 14, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. A famine. Does everybody here this morning know what a famine is? We're about to face it in the New River Valley with no rain. You know what a famine is? There's no what? Y'all say it out loud. There's no what? There's no food. You'll notice as long as he's got what his daddy gave him, he's faring pretty well. You know, your distant country friends As long as you've got money, they'll hang around, won't they? You run out of money, they get gone. I've often thought about this a lot. And we've talked about this at our church, how to pray for our prodigals. And we've got some in our church. We have some prodigals. We've got some prodigals that's the age of our oldest son that's with us today. We've got some that's the age of our daughter that's with us today. And they've grown up through church. They were part of the youth group. They went to church camp. They made decisions at church camp. But they today are living in a distant land. And I've often thought about, you know, is it okay if I step out for just a minute? Have you ever noticed often a dad or a mom's inclination toward a child who's gotten away from the Lord is just to say, it's going to be okay. Hang in there, man. Hang in there. It's going to be okay. Don't you worry about it. You need $20? You need $100? Here. Well, all that's doing is enabling them. Am I not right? You're enabling them. And it's hard, and I think about Courtney, and I think about Brandon, and I think about my children, and I think about my two twin boy grandchildren, or two twin girls. When they get old enough, I want to see them saved in an early age. And a heart of a father, a heart of a grandfather, a heart of a grandmother, a heart of a mother, you don't want to see them do without. But church family, you and I, as human parents, we can't cause a famine, but we can pray for one. Am I right? We can pray that God will send a famine. I'm convinced until someone who is away from the Lord does not come to the end of their rope, they often will never come back. Not when everything... have you all noticed some people who profess faith in the Lord and they may very well be genuinely saved, washed in the blood, they get away from the Lord and sometimes it looks like they prosper in that time frame. Well, why would they ever want to come back to God as long as they're prospering? It's when a famine, and as hard as that is hard for me to say and to think about in the life of my children and in my own life and my grandchildren here soon. To think that they're going through that and our inclination is to bail them out and to help them and we got to in certain ways, don't get me wrong, but it's got to come to a point to where this young man did not see his need to arise and go back to his father and say, "Dear Father, I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me your servant." They're going to have to come back to that. And if you're here today and you've become calloused and you've made the choice to step away, you're going to experience the consequences. And the only way you're going to ever see you need to come back is you've got to go through those consequences. If a Bible-professing believer does not go through those consequences, then my Bible still says, whom the Lord loves, He... If there's no chastening, there's never been any salvation. If you're here today, my plea to you here on homecoming, is come back. Come back home. My daughter and I was talking about this Wednesday or Thursday morning before she got ready to go to work. We was talking about getting away from the Lord. We was talking about Christians and how easy it is to quit reading your Bible and quit praying and quit honoring the Lord and quit being part of a church family and being faithful and serving the Lord through the avenue of a local church. And I heard somebody say this one time. They said, let's say, for instance, a person gets saved as a young person and they walk with the Lord till they're 20 years old. And at age 21, they take a little bit of a step away from the center of God's will for their life. At age 22, they take another step. Age 23, it's another step. Age 24, another step. And all the way down, next thing you know, you're about 40 years old. You've already been away from the Lord for many years. And Ashley and I were talking. I said, well, how many steps have they taken? She said, Dad, they've taken 20. If they started stepping away from the Lord at 20, and here they are at 40, they've done something, they've kept getting away and getting away, they're 20 years away. I said, well, sweetheart, how many steps does it take to come home? And she said, well, And she knew I was priming her pump here a little bit. And she said, "You know what, Dad?" And we looked at each other. At the same time, we went like this.
One.
So many steps away. But my Bible tells me, if we're saved, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And we may be thinking that we're away from Him, but I'm telling you, church family, I'm telling you, He stays with us, and all we got to do is turn around and take one step back, and He's right there. Consequences. Lost his inheritance, longed for his sustenance, lingered for employment. You know, the scene here, as we bring us to a close, the scene that Christ gives us demonstrates to you and me. And this is something that the Pharisees were empty with, but this is exactly what the Lord knew. Christ knows what sin does in the life of His people. Sin costs. It costs your character, your influence, your reputation. It'll take time away from you. Cost your health. Could very well lose your home, your family. If you die without the Son of God in your sin, it'll cost your soul. Sin promises freedom. The Bible says it brings slavery. Sin promises success. This young man found out it brings failure. He did not prosper. Y'all remember this? Satan told Eve this. After God told Adam, "In the day that ye eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." Satan told Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." You and I got to decide who we're going to listen to this morning. It promises life. But the wages of sin is what? Confession to a delighted Lord. The first indicator, he had become calloused. Second indicator, he'd made the choice to live in a distant land. Third indicator, he's experiencing consequences. When the time comes, this is the highlight of the story. He gets to come home. He gets to come home. The confession to a delighted father. First of all, there's got to be confession to God. I found this. This is not original. I found this. In the distant land, the prodigal son learned the meaning of misery. But as soon as his father embraced him, he experienced the meaning of mercy. Confession to God. Sometimes when you come back home, you got to confess to your friends. You got to confess to your family. Because they have found out. There's also got to be repentance. He not only said that he was wrong, he came home and proved it, didn't he? He came back. He said, "I will arise, I will go, and I will say." 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9 says, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner." See, it's not how many tears you shed, it's whether or not you say, "I'm coming home." Now, will there be tears? Probably. Could there be tears? Yes. The son's relationship did not depend upon his worthiness or his willingness to become a servant. In fact, his dad cut that confession off when he started talking about becoming a servant. His relationship was based on the fact that he was his son. My dad was Jaeger Vest. He only had one arm. His dad shot him 1931-32, when he was 3 years old rabbit hunting. I grew up all my life with a one-armed dad. But my dad, I was convinced that when he lost his arm, they had amputated right below the shoulder. I was convinced all that strength had went back over to the right hand, especially when he wore me out. But I was looking at some pictures of my dad, and I happened to see one of his hands. I did not realize this, because he's been gone longer than I had him when I was alive. And I got to looking at my hands. My hands are almost identical to my dad's. The fingernails grow the same way. The veins in my hand grow the same way. Growing up, y'all remember popping your knuckles? He used to do that all the time. I do that all the time. And then my mom would get mad at it because you're not supposed to. You're going to get arthritis. You're going to get arthritis. But I still do that. And my knuckles are really big, and they remind me of my dad's hands. I'll never forget the last time I held my dad's hand. Roanoke Memorial Hospital on a Saturday night was the last time in 1986 that I ever had a chance to hold my dad's hand. He died the following Friday with lung cancer and cirrhosis of the liver. I remember looking at his hand in the casket. All the swelling had gone down. It was what I remembered. I've often thought about this prodigal son. When he come home, you notice what his dad done? Look what it says, if you will, in verse 20. He arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Did y'all know that in that day and time, people, dignified men didn't run, but a daddy that's looking for his son will. Remember now, let's go back to the beginning. We'll bring it to a close. Not only is this parable a picture, a mirror for you and me to see who we are, but aren't you glad it's like a window so we can see the Lord? He's got his hands, just like my dad did that last time I held his hand there at the hospital. He reached up and grabbed a hold of my hand. Our Heavenly Father has got his hands open to us today. Maybe you're living distant. I don't know. This is just what the Lord wanted me to share with you today. But He wants you to come home to Him. Maybe you've only taken just one step. And you think, well, I'm fine. I can handle this. It's called the slippery slope. Because the next step is so much easier to take. And then the third one is so much easier to take. And it may not be a year in between. It could be just a day, an hour. It could be a week. It could be a month of Sundays. It only takes one step to come home. One step to come home. Some things here that shows us he was completely received. The robe, which spoke of honor. The ring that spoke of authority. You remember when Haman wanted to kill the Jews in the book of Esther? Ahasuerus gave him his ring that gave him the authority to exercise the contract of that law, the Medes and the Persians. The shoes, I did not know this. Often that day and time, servants didn't wear shoes. He gave him the shoes, bring the shoes and put them on him. That what that meant was, son, you can come walk on your land anytime you want to. It's yours again. That's how God receives us. And then the fatted calf. The fatted calf was a celebration. It's got a definite article. It means the fatted calf. It's very possible that dad, however long he was gone, provided a calf. He said, if I don't eat this one, we'll have this next one ready. He had it ready each time until that young man come home. It's been said that had the son been dealt with by the Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 21, there would have been a funeral. Did y'all know that? Had this son been dealt with by Old Testament law, there would have been a funeral that day. Because his father dealt with him in grace, there was a feast. We're going to get ready to eat here in just a minute, aren't we? Did y'all know that we could have a celebration here today if there's somebody that wants to come home? The story teaches us God does not hate sinners. And God does not disown those who have gotten away from Him. God not only accepts the sanitized, the low maintenance, the dry cleaned, but He accepts those that have been smelling like a pig for a while, been chasing the other sex, money-spending, right-producing child that says, dear God, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. And I want to come home. Would you come home today? I mean, isn't this what the homecoming's for? For us to come home. This is a fable, but it teaches an excellent lesson. It is said years and years and years ago, the devil was looking for his chief prince. Interviewed multiple demons to be exalted to Satan's right-hand man. It came down to three. Each of these three demons were interviewed. He said, how in the world are we on this planet Earth, are we going to keep people from coming to Christ and God's people from walking with Him? The first one said, I know the answer. We've got to convince them that there is no hell. He said, you're dismissed. Everybody knows that there's a hell. Down deep, people know that there's a hell. The next one said, well, let's just convince them there's no such thing as heaven. You're dismissed. Everybody knows, at least enough knows that there is a heaven. The third demon stepped in with a three-piece suit and a briefcase. Sat down, poured him a cup of coffee. Mr. Satan, I've got your answer. He said, it needs to be good. He said, I know the first one you dismissed and said it was no such thing as hell. He said, the second one you dismissed says there's no such thing as heaven. He said, I've got the answer. Let's convince them that there's no hurry. There's no hurry. Let's convince them they've got all their life. Brother Billy died last night. My mom and dad have died. My father-in-law has died. Life is but a vapor, isn't it? It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That's what James, the half-brother of Christ, said. I don't know, maybe like we didn't get home too early this morning. Brother Billy being there in front of us yesterday, leading those kids and singing, had the choir up and led them in a choir song. We sat at the table together. We talked about his house. We talked about Joel and Courtney's wedding and what all we were going to do to get ready for them. He was going to get them a mattress. I was going to help them get them a couch. And in 3 hours, he's gone. Do y'all realize, I know I'm not playing on anybody's emotions, do you realize anything can happen? There is a heaven. There is a hell. I'm here to tell you, my God in heaven would not have sent Christ to come die on a cross to forgive us, to save us from a place if it didn't exist. Amen. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And I think we need to start hurrying up. Let's bow together today. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the joy of being with these dear folks. Thank you for their attention. Thank you for the hard work that's gone in to make this day a good day. And I'm sure we probably have gone over a few minutes, but with us not having service tonight, we pray that it'll be a good meal together and we can enjoy the extra few minutes together here today. But Heavenly Father, we've all at times felt like we have stepped away. You've been so faithful to always take us home, take us back. So glad, Lord, that as a child of God, our salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. But our walk with you sometimes wavers. Maybe there's a brother or sister here today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, that would say, Preacher Mike Vest, pray for me. Pray for me. I've become a little bit calloused. I'm a little calloused. I feel myself getting cold to the love of God that's in my life. 2 Corinthians 5 says, the love of Christ constraineth me. Would there be anybody here like that today? Pastor, pray for me. Please pray for me. I've become calloused. Would there be somebody here today? God bless you. God bless you for that honesty. We will pray for you. I promise you. Someone else here today? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Somebody else here today? Yes, thank you. Yes, I see those hands. God sees those hands. Is there someone here today that has taken the second step? It's not just callousness now. You've chosen. In your heart, you're living distantly. Geographically, you're still in Valley View area. You're still in Buchanan, Virginia. You're still in Botetourt County. Wherever you live, you're still home geographically, but spiritually, you need God's help to bring you back home. Would there be anybody here like that? Be willing to be honest and say, I've made the choice and I feel like I'm starting to live distant. I've just not become callous. I feel like I'm living distant. Anyone here like that today? Anyone here like that today? May God help us to fall in love with the one that loved us and redeemed us with His blood all over again. That was the one thing that Christ told the church at Ephesus. You've left your first love. Now come back to Him. Repent. Come back to Him. I'm going to pray for those that raise their hands. If God would have you to come and meet with the Lord today and you need some help, come talk to Him. Come talk to your pastor. I'm here if I can help. Let's stand together at this time and let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the joy of being here. We do pray for those that have raised their hands. Please, dear God, do a work in this heart, in our hearts. I pray You'll bless this dear church. Thank You, Lord, for their testimony. Thank You, Lord, for their call for Your on their life for Your service. And today we just ask You for great grace. Please be merciful. Help us to realize that just like this prodigal son, dear God, we can come home. We can always confess our sin to God and take that step back to God. And You're there waiting and willing to take us home. Thank You so much for that. I do pray for the several that have raised their hands. You know their heart. You know how they're feeling. You know what they're thinking right now. And I pray, Lord, maybe here as we sing this invitation, as Brother Pastor leads us, they might come forward and bow before You and say, "Dear God, please tender my heart, warm my heart back to the love of God, and help me to stay close to You, Lord, in the days to come until Jesus comes." We love You, Lord, today. In Jesus' name, amen.